Good morning. Keith's got it out this morning. It's good to be here. I was on the way here this morning, and about 8:30, I passed Curtis, and Krista headed the other direction, and I said, it's kind of sad that I'm not in Winchester this morning to hear Curtis preach, but he messaged him something similar to that thought, and he said likewise, so he kind of wished that he was here, but it's still good to be here, because it's just good to get with a new congregation, and I was here a little less than a year ago, so now y'all have been doing this for a year, and I heard through the Sunday school that there is some faith testers going on over here, and I also hear that through my brother-in-law. He's called me a few times about your school situation, church situation, and I wish for you, and I pray that somehow God would just make the inspector come in here blind, and it would just all roll away, and y'all would just be able to go on with life, but He didn't do that at Winchester. We didn't face quite the same thing. But we did try to start doing some work without permits, and then somebody turned us in. So we got one of those yellow slips, stop work order on the door, and contact the county. So I was trustee. That was my job. So I went in and tried to plead our case and told them, you know, hey, we're just a bunch of poor churchgoers out here, and we volunteer in this work. And but they said, yeah, but it still has to be built to code. So they came out. One of the major things we were doing was building a deck on their church. We had an old deck there that was falling down, and we wanted to replace it with a new one. I said, well, certainly if we're taking something that was bad and making it better, I mean, it doesn't matter how we do it. And they said, the inspector looked at me. He says, yes. He said, you might be ready to meet the Lord, but maybe not everybody in your congregation is. And if they'd walk out in this deck and fall, where would they go? Now, that was, he had the right words to say. I'll put it that way. I was looked at mess, I guess. So anyway. So my encouragement is you don't give up. Don't give up at this point in the game. Just keep one day at a time, one step at a time, and there will be a way. I'm convinced of that. So don't lose heart. Don't lose heart in that. Well, also my little thing this morning, and I was gonna preach a message I already preached at Winchester, and I didn't realize that the Rissers would be here, but then you all sang two songs this morning at the same, so I guess it doesn't matter. So maybe some of you didn't think about that. I always think about that. It's happened occasionally. And there's certain portions of people that never think about it. Generally, I don't, but this morning I did. It's okay now. So I'll preach a message that it's a burden on my heart several months ago. It's a burden for our congregations. And that is, I believe, everyone in this congregation, everyone in this church, and everyone that's part of a Bible-believing church, and that is they have a desire. At least I have a desire to get to Canaan and to see Jesus and to see God. And Jesus says this in Matthew, this is my text verse for this morning, Matthew 5, verse 8. We have the words of Jesus here. Sermon on the Mount. And it gets down here to verse 8, and it says this. He says this, blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the pure in heart for what? Why are the pure in heart going to be blessed? And then he finishes and says, for they shall do what? They shall see God. And I wonder how many in this audience, I assume all of you, want to someday see God. That's what we desire. That's a heart cry of us. That someday we can see God. And Jesus simply in his Sermon on the Mount put this in here that he says, blessed are the pure in heart. That's who's going to see God. So I guess this morning, if our hearts aren't pure, then what does that mean? That would mean that we won't see God. And that's the seriousness of the message this morning. And that is, are our hearts pure? Do we have a pure heart? And I don't know what you think of when you think of pure. When I think of pure, there's things in life that just bring pureness, I guess, into it. You take a newborn baby, you look at that little baby, and right after they're born, and it's just pure. It's just new life. It's beautiful. It's perfect. Several months ago, I worked at a job that had a spring house on it. It was a nice little pretty stone spring house. Whenever I was moving to Winchester, I had this desire in my heart that I would have a property with either a stream or a spring, and I didn't end up with really either. But I like springs. And this spring, when I walked into this spring house, we did a job for this fella, and we need to put a pump in this spring house to feed his building. The plumber did. And he said, walk in the spring house. Okay, I walked in that spring house. He had fixed it up, nice little stone spring house with a standing seam roof. And the water was just coming out of the ground. The dirt, the rocks was there, and it was just flowing out of the ground, just crystal clear. Every stone in that pole was as clear as, I mean, you could see all the way, you see to the bottom. I mean, the water was 4 or 6 inches deep, but it was like it wasn't there. It was pure, just, that's pure. And if you don't have a spring on your property, you can picture that with me, what that pure, clear water looks like. That's pure. And that's what I think whenever God looks in our hearts. And if we're going to see God, that's what he wants to see in our hearts. He wants to see a pure heart. He wants to see a heart that is clean. That is clean. And out of that heart, and I'm going to need to use the board. I'm going to put it up here. I generally write on this side, so let's put it right here for convenience, I guess. And so I like to think of a pure heart a little bit like a spring. And if you have a pure heart, you have a, call this the heart, call it a spring. And out of this spring, this here's ground over here, and the water's just coming out of this spring here. And over here, it's just flowing out, and it's all pure water, but it doesn't go very far in this property. It didn't go very far to hit this, what I call a farm pond. And I don't know what you all think of farm ponds, but I never dreamed of having a property with a farm pond, because most of them are pretty disgusting. But you see, when the heart's pure, it doesn't matter, and that's where I want to think about this morning, and that is that we live in a society that's corrupted. We know that. It's around us. It's just out there. Okay, but if we have a pure heart, everything is flowing this way, and the stuff that flows out, we have a corrupt society, but this never comes this way. However, if you have a corrupted spring, then there's just no way for pure water to flow out of it. And that's the reason, if we don't have a pure heart, what's flowing out of our lives will not be pure. It'll be only corruption. And that's a serious thing, because if you read in Revelation 22, verse 12, it says this, 22 verse 11, it says this, he that is, there's some day that the Almighty Judge, God, is going to judge according to our lives, according to what was coming out of our heart. And he says this, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still, and he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. But he that is righteous, he that has a pure heart, I'm going to say, let him be righteous still, and he that is holy, be holy still. You see, we can't change that at the end of time. And this week, I think it was this week, or might have been, I think it was the end of last week, there was a young man there in Virginia you probably heard about that was given an opportunity of being adopted into a God-fearing home where his parents tried to teach him, and he made choices again and again that was against that. And the other Friday night, he died, early Saturday morning. His opportunity was over. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. But he that is holy, he that has a pure heart, will be holy still. David wrote that this is one of the requirements of seeing God as well. You can turn to Psalm 24, 3-5. You have these words. David says this, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? Who are the people that are going to see God? Who are the people that are going to ascend into the hill of the Lord? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and the righteousness from the God of his salvation. He that has a pure heart has not lifted up his soul unto vanity. These are the people that are going to see the Lord. This morning I've divided the message into three parts. Part one is how to have a pure heart. Part two is maintaining a pure heart. And part three is helping others maintain a pure heart. So the first thing under having a pure heart, and that is how to have a pure heart. I assume most of us here know what it's like not to have a pure heart. I know what that feels like. and you go to bed at night and you know there's something wrong inside, and you just have that, you have that burning, and you know that it's not right. Somewhere from the time of infancy, when that child is born and it is innocent, from someplace after birth, children start to get this conscious awareness that something's wrong. And when they get to the age of accountability, which varies with ages, they begin to understand that they have to do something. And you see people doing that, and some young people make the decision to serve the Lord, and others they push it away, but they will fill it with something. And we have examples of people around us who, in order to get away from that nagging problem, that guilt, that they know they're not right, they will turn to other things, and they'll try to fill their lives with things that somehow bring them fulfillment, somehow bring them some sort of, because they know their heart's unclean. They try to drown out the conscience. And I imagine most of us here can remember the nights that we laid awake in bed and thought, if the Lord returns, I'm not pure, there's something wrong in here. And what's going to happen? Well, praise God that the way to have a pure heart is only by the grace of God and the cleansing blood of Jesus. And you turn to Titus 2, verses 11 to 14. We have these words. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify our hearts. It doesn't say purify our hearts, but that's how we become pure, and that is through the blood of Jesus Christ. He's the only one that can take that heart, and the only way we can have a pure heart is when we tell the Lord that I'm sorry, and we repent, and we say, we believe in you, we trust in you. Purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. 1 John 1:7 says this, but if you walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, does what? Purifies our hearts. No, that's not what the verse says, but it cleanses us from all sin. That's what purifying the heart is. It's a way of being purified. There's no other way. You can't go to church often enough. You can't pray often enough. You can't do enough good things. You can't give away enough money to purify the heart. It won't happen. And only Jesus can clean the heart. The second thing we must do in order to get a pure heart, and that is we must be willing to confess, and I might have already mentioned that. But James 4, verses 8 to 10 says this, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, let your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. And that's another key to having our hearts purified, and that is humility and brokenness, and being sorry about it. And it's always interesting to me. I've been through several instances in church life in my past where there was certain individuals that have made confessions for wrongdoing. And I remember an older gentleman years ago, and for years he was not a part of the church, and he was bitter. He's a bitter man. And I remember after his wife died, not too long after she died, that he wanted to have a pure heart. And I remember that, I'm going to say he was probably in his 50s, and I was probably in my teens. But I remember him standing in front of the church and weeping. And I said, when I went home that night, I said, that man was sorry. He was really sorry for what he did. There was no makeup. There was no, I'm sorry, and it was a forced confession. It was a weeping, and I'm sorry. And it was beautiful, and I'm sure out of that instance, his heart was pure. Instantly pure. And see, that's what can happen whenever we have that initial cleansing. But sometimes we slip up, and that's what happened to this man, and that's what happened to David. You can read about David has the same, and I read from David earlier about who can stand in the hill of the Lord, and he also is the one that fell into sin. And we have his words in Psalm 51. I think I just want to read them, because there's always a way as long as there's life. And that young man whose life was snuffed out on the other Saturday morning, while there was life, there was an opportunity for him to repent completely. And if only he would have. But this was David. After he had completely failed, in our terms, he went out with another man's wife and had the man killed so that he would to try to cover it up. And he was caught. But he was sorry. And he cried this, 51, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, the only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden parts thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." We have this David crying out, and we have, did you ever think about, sometimes people will say, well, we're too embarrassed to say the details. We're too embarrassed to acknowledge what we did. Do you know that David acknowledged what he did, and exactly what he did is written in the Bible, and every generation reads his story. Every generation. But David didn't care. Why? Because he says, there's a way back. There's we can be made pure again. And I believe that just like that 50-year-old that I mentioned that stood in front of the congregation there and confessed that as long as there's life and as long as there's hope, and if you've realized that you have transgressed, or if you have a problem, that your heart that was pure is now impure, you can go back to Jesus and he can clean it up. Now, the second part I want to think a little bit about how to maintain a pure heart. Pure hearts don't just happen. They have to be maintained. And the reason for that is that, and all illustrations break down a little bit, but when you have so much corruption out here, there's a certain amount of corruption. We talked about it in Sunday school, about how Satan just chases people. I mean, God took those people out of Egypt, and Satan was just right there. He was there trying to find another way to get them. And that's the reason that we have to have maintenance. It's not possible. There is some people that believe that once you have been made clean and once you have a pure heart, that you're forever good. Calvinistic. But that falls flat on his face with 2 Peter 2. 2 Peter 2, we have this teaching that we have to maintain lest we become corrupted. Second Peter 2, verse 20 and 21 says this. Peter writes here, "For if after they have had pure hearts, if after they have escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ," this is after people have been born again, "they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse than the beginning." So it is possible for born again believers to be caught into the snare of the devil again. And it says when that happens, of course, unless there's repentance, your end will be worse than what it was before. "For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they had known it to turn from the holy commandments that ever unto them. But it happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog has turned to his own vomit again, and the south was washed or wallowing in the mire." And if anybody's ever witnessed that, that's disgusting. We don't have a dog, but we babysitted a dog for dog sitted. You wouldn't call it a babysitter, dog sitted. Pet sitted this little dog here last week, and the children came racing in one day and says, "The dog's eating something gross." Well, my wife hastened out to investigate, and the dog returned its own vomit. And my wife said, "That's what's in the Bible, you know, it's just right there. It's disgusting." But that's what Peter wrote here, that's the way it is when people that are pure fall into sin. It's the same as dog returning to its own vomit. It's interesting how animals can teach us valuable lessons, teach our children valuable lessons. So, we know that we're surrounded with these evil things. Now, I want to think a little bit about how do we keep that from coming in? And so, as I thought about this, I thought about the fact that we have this, I'm going to call this a heart. And in life, I believe this is an eraser too, good. In life, we have our bodies. And we have members that protect our bodies. If we call our body, we call this our body. And then we have these members out here that protect our bodies. We have our ears, we have our eyes, we have our hands, our touch, feelings. I better get my illustration out here lest I mess up. Can't ever get this. So we have our ears and our eyes and our hands, which is our touch. And we have our mouth, which is our taste. This is touch. This is sight, seeing. This is hearing. And down here we're missing one, that is the nose. We have smelling. So now from the natural sense, we know that each one of these things protect the body. And you take a small child, it's natural reflexes, okay? So whenever something loud happens, you jump. Your ears, and it's automatic reflex in from a body perspective. And as children, when we have babies, and I don't know if anyone here has any deaf children or not, but it's always been a fear of mine, or what if they can't hear? And so the door will slam, the child will jump, and I was always looking at my wife and say, well, at least they can hear. I might have woke them up, might have turned from a sleeping baby to a screaming baby, but they woke up, they have ears, okay? Eyes, whenever something comes flying at your eyes, you automatically blink, okay? And it protects your eyes. There's an object, something's flying at you, your eyes shuts, it blinks. The hand, if you reach out and you touch something hot, immediately you pull your hand off because it protects your feelings, it protects your body. You have a mouth, and for those who like hot coffee, I can't join you because my mouth does not like something that hot. They want to spit it out. It's going to be cool, it burns. We have nose, and we smell things, and if it has a bad smell, we run away from it. This is how we protect our body. Well, the same thing works for our heart, and that is that these same senses God has given us control over in order to protect our heart, but we have to be in control of these. So the difference between how these protect the body and that is involuntary motions. But when we start to use these things here and to protect the heart, it is voluntary. Now, I don't know. I haven't got as old as Brother Jim yet, and maybe when you get to that age, if you control these properly, maybe when I get to be 80, maybe it'll be involuntary. That just involuntarily, I always do the right thing with all of these senses in order to keep my pure heart. But I don't know. I'm not there yet. I still have to make conscious efforts. You see, God has given us the ability with each one of these to do with them what we want. Let's just say our ears. So some time ago, I went to see a man at our church, and he has baby pigs. And we went out to see the baby pigs, and somebody said, I want to hold one. And he said, no, you don't. They make a terrible noise. And what we wanted to see, so he picked one up. Well, baby pigs and baby dogs and cats are different. Baby pigs scream, and that pig squealed and howled, and it made a terrible noise. And we were all there plugging our ears saying, put it down. See, when we were hearing things we didn't like, we do something about it. It protects your ears. Well, today we are encumbered with many, many, many things, and it's coming in. And God has given us the ability to listen or walk away from it. We aren't put in this world with all these, music, podcasts, whatever, all this stuff is just bombarding us. And people are listening to this stuff 24/7. They can. They get these things and they put them in their ears, and I'm sorry, I don't like them. My children do it. I try to talk to them about it, but it's like all the time. But we have the opportunity to take them out. And I think that if we're actually going to protect our hearts and have pure hearts when the Lord returns, when we're ready to meet the judge, that we need to seriously think about what we're listening to. Because if we're constantly filling ourselves and filling ourselves and filling ourselves with noise, that's not God-honoring, that's not coming from a pure source, you see, it will eventually affect it. See, I think that that in a way these things are like filters. That the rain comes down, it goes down through the ground, and then maybe I should put them back here, but it goes down through the ground and the water that comes out is pure. Like, these are our filters, okay? The same thing with our eyes. And there's lots and lots and lots of things that we can look at. But people choose what they want to look at. We have that choice. And I remember several months ago, there was an injury with an old man in another church, and he ended up with a severe cut. And some of his relatives go to our church, and they decided to show some people. Well, some people looked at the cut, and some people didn't look. Okay, there's a difference. There's a difference between looking, and see, that's what Jesus taught in Matthew when he says that whoso looketh on a woman has committed adultery already in his heart, because it's one thing you can't see, okay? So we can't help. I can't help when I look up that I see y'all, okay? You can't help, but people say, well, I can't help, but just when you're walking down, when you're driving down the road, you can't help what comes out of the store. You can't help what you see at Walmart, but you can help what you look at. You see? That's the difference. It's not what you see, and that's where Jesus says, he that looketh on a woman. You see, there's a difference between seeing and looking, and that's where God has given us the ability to control it. And Jesus actually thinks it's pretty serious, because he said, and we generally say, well, he wasn't, and I haven't been following my notes very good, so I'm going to get a little bit confused here probably, but that's okay. We're going to say it's spirit-filled, but when Jesus was looking at the, Jesus said, if your eye offended you, pluck it out. Well, we say, was Jesus really serious? Well, I think Jesus really was, because he knows how quickly this can affect this, and he says, if you don't have a pure heart, you're not going to see God. And if you want to see God, then you've got to be serious about what we look at. And I'm going to tell you this morning that I think that we choose, you choose how many times you look whenever you're going down the street, there's immodesty. We also choose what you view right here. It's a choice. And what are you going to do with it when it's evil? Do you choose to look on, or do you just see it and you quickly move the other way? That has a direct connection with this right here, okay? And we can go to the nose. Of course, sometimes you say, well, you can't help what you smell, but burnt toast don't smell good. You open the windows and get it out. Same way with sauerkraut. It's just not something you want to smell. You do something about it. Well, this same thing happens in life, and I've been places. And I'm going to talk to the young ladies here a little bit, because I've been places where you smell, so the perfume industry knows this. And they know that certain scents affect opposite genders, okay? And we have to understand that. I'm not here to say, and I preached a sermon at another church, somebody said, we shouldn't use perfumes, and I says, no, I did not say that. That's not what I'm saying. But there is a place, and there is an amount that we need to be aware of. And if you're smelled before you're seen, I'm going to just say there's something wrong. And that is whether you have too much or not enough. It affects people. And this morning, whenever you find yourself in those situations, and it affects me. There's been places I've been, and there's smell, and it works on people. And the Proverbs talks about the man that was walking down the street, and this woman came out to him, and what'd she tell him? She says, I have the bed, I have the smells right. And he followed her to her house, and I'm telling you, young men, and I don't know how a male perfume affects the women. I haven't had a good enough conversation with my wife on that, but I know how perfume affects the man, and if you find yourselves in the right perfume at the right time, it will affect your thought life. It does. It does mine. Maybe I'm weak. Maybe I'm weird. I probably am, but it affects my... And I'm saying that we have the opportunity in those circumstances to move ourselves out of that. We don't have to stand there and keep sniffing and let our mind run. God's given us the ability, given us two legs. If you're on a wheelchair, find somebody to push you. You can move yourself away. It can happen. That's the only way I believe in 2024 that we're going to continue to maintain our pure heart, and that is God giving us these abilities to do so. Okay? The same way with the mouth. And people say, well, we'll just take a little bit of that spiked whatever. But that will pull people and pull people and pull people into it. And recently I did a job for a customer that Neither one of them were godly people, but they both had been risen in homes where, when raised in homes where the one parent drank. The one was his dad, and his wife was her mom. And they said, "We will not touch it, because we saw where the abuse from the woman said her dad was very abusive to her mom." And of course, that was the other way around, because her mom was a drunk. But anyway, they said the unrest that brings into a home and the abuse that happens between husband and wife when drink is involved, they said, "We will not touch drink." Okay? And then I hear of Anabaptist people that are toying with it, and I'm saying, you cannot play with alcohol, you cannot play with that stuff. We have the ability to choose, and that affects this. And can't we see that? Can we get a hold on that? And then of course we have the hand. And I was going to say this, and that is, so most of these things here, these four sites right here, we don't have total control over, because we really can't help what you see. We already talked about that, but you can help what you look at. You really can't help what you hear, but you can tone it out after you realize it's bad. You can shut it off. You really can't help what you smell, but you can remove yourself from those situations. You really can't help what you taste in a way, but if you realize it is bad, you quit it. But we are, God gave us almost complete control over this one. And that is, you just don't have to touch what you don't want to touch. Pretty much. Now, occasionally, you'll be in a crowd of people and somebody will slam into you and push you over, but that's rare. Mostly this is in each one of our controls, and that is what we touch. And my question this morning, and that is, are you maintaining purity in this area? And I believe Paul writes, and I have the reference in my notes, but my notes are... too far gone, even though we're finding that for sure. But it's in the Bible, and you can hunt it up tomorrow. But Paul writes that it is good for a man not to touch a woman. And I'm going to say this morning to the young people here, and to the unmarried people, that's real. That's real. Whenever young couples, courting couples, whatever, get involved in physical activity, it soon leads to fornication. And years ago, I was at a wedding of a young man I worked with, and he was attending a very liberal church, and the preacher that preached was we would call him a liberal preacher. He had a fashionable suit on, nice maroon shirt, nice tan pants, and powerful preacher, wonderful sermon. I appreciate his preaching a lot. But somewhere through, he made a comment that this man that he was getting ready to marry, this man and her, his to-be wife, had never had physical contact up until this point. Now, in that setting, that was very, very, very strange. And you could almost, like, hear a silence go across the congregation, like, we can't believe this, really? That, you mean this couple has obeyed that thing of keeping themselves pure? And then there was, it kind of like changed, and he made another little comment about it, kind of like changed, and it was kind of like people were, that's beautiful. And that's what it is. It's beautiful when purity can be maintained throughout courtship and then into all of life. It's beautiful, but it's a choice that we have, and we have to be committed to it. And I'm just gonna add this in, because I know that hugging and stuff happens in our congregations, and I'm okay with that. But I don't know if I would ever be comfortable with doing that like Protestant churches do it. I just really think that would break down, and there would be, I don't know, I think it would do something to me. Maybe, again, I'm weak. But I think that this thing, if it's good for a man not to touch a woman, I think that we keep our hands to ourselves and to our wives, and in the end, we have a pure heart. And why? Because blessed are the pure in heart. Why? They shall see God. And if you want to see God, then we have to somehow maintain this. And see, I believe it is possible in today's society, and there's a lot of people saying, and I've heard one man say that, well, you know, with all the
all the evil that's at our fingertips, it's just really going to be hard to live pure anymore. I don't believe that. I believe it takes effort to live pure, but it has taken effort in every generation. David sinned in his generation. He didn't have any of that stuff. It's possible. God has not created any one of us to live in an era of time where Christianity cannot be lived out. And I believe there will always be a pure church of God. And we have the choice to be a part of it. And as we control this, then we can maintain a pure heart. It's my desire this morning that each one of us will be in control. And the best way to be in control is to allow to be filled with the Spirit and allow Him to help you control it. And that's how we have control. We can't do it on our own. None of this stuff happens on our own. And yet God has given us the ability to choose. And that's where we have to continually choose right, choose right, choose right, choose right, choose right, every day and every day and every day and every day. And I don't think, as never again, I said maybe when I get to be Brother Jim's age, it'll be automatic reflex. But for me, it's not. I have to keep choosing, keep choosing, keep choosing. So the last little part. Oh, one more thing. Get back here. One thing I didn't want to miss, and that is that also, and this was brought up in our Sunday school, and that is another way to maintain a pure heart, and that is control our thought life. We do not have thought life up here, okay? But each one of these things does affect our thought life. But I just want to read Philippians 4. Because this is a huge help for anybody that's struggling. If you're struggling in these areas, or if these areas is affecting this and you're struggling in your thought life, struggling any of these things, just read what is written here for us. Philippians 4, verse 8. Paul writes this, and he says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and there be any praise," what? "Think on these things." And if we can keep our thought life on those things by controlling what we're doing with these things, just like we use to protect our body, also control our heart, we'll be at a good starting point for maintaining a pure heart. I'm convinced of that. And then the last part here, just in a little bit, I want to think about how to help others maintain a pure heart. And number one, we need to teach purity in the home. And so there's just things that in our home raising children that we had two boys, and then we had a girl, and then we had about four more boys. And there's certain play that's okay between one gender, and then suddenly we had a little girl in the end, and it's like, oh, wait a minute, there's certain things, and that's how we teach purity in our homes, that there's certain things that boys can play, and there's certain things that girls can play, but we don't play it together, and that we need to teach our children that there's, and I get on my children, if you're at ever at our church, because I don't get all my training done at home, sometimes you have to do a little bit of it at church, but I say, keep your hands off of each other. Okay, we have to kind of establish that somewhere in there, and I don't have it all mastered. I'm still working at it, but I'm convinced if we don't teach it when they're young, then it's going to be really hard to teach it when they're older. And perhaps if we get it taught when they're young, it would save some issues later. Another thing is we need to be an example of purity. Paul told Timothy, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word and conversation and charity and spirit and faith and in purity." We need to live a pure life, and we need our children need to see that we are striving for purity in our hearts, and we are trying to guard where our mind's gone. We are trying to protect ourselves from the array of evil that's spread out before us. Now we're doing something for that, and as our children watch, they can see. As older brothers and sisters, your younger siblings, they're watching you and seeing what you're doing with. We have this. We have these billboards that they posted down there in our area that are advertising weight loss, and it's hideous. I don't know why you just put that on the. But are we an example? And do our children understand that we control ourselves, we control our eyes, we control what we look at? And then the third thing I have in that is we must also think about what our actions do to others. And I mentioned the fact earlier here that we have to control our eyes, and I think that's very, very, very important. And we men have a responsibility, and whenever we fail, whenever we fall, it's our problem. Okay, we have to understand that. That is our problem. However, we live in a society that has put the failure of all men on men. And they have taken any of the problem away from the women. And all I'm going to say in this point, I want to read 1 Timothy 2. You can go there a while. And 1 Peter 3, because it's verses maybe we should read some more. But I want to impress upon the women this morning that you are powerful. A woman is powerful. You take the strongest man that ever lived. He was the strongest man that ever lived. Samson, right? And what brought him down? A woman. A woman was the one that took away Samson's dignity and his power. And women, young women, you need to understand that. You need to understand that you have power that will take strong men down and make them fall. And that's the reason we have in the word here, Paul's words to Timothy, it says this, "In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array." And I wonder if there would be that many fallen men if this was the manner of all women. And somehow I think that it wouldn't be. Yes, that never immodest women never gives the man a reason or an excuse. But as young girls and as women, you must understand the power. And you must make it easy for the men. Make it easy for whoever you're around. And, well, 1 Peter has the same thing. 1 Peter 3:1-5. "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection in your own husbands. If any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wise, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of the plaiting of hair, and the wearing of gold, or the putting on apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is of great price." And then it says, "For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves." Modesty. And I think that as mothers, as they teach their children, as they teach their young daughters, that they can teach them modesty, and they can teach them that it's better to wear loose fitting than tight fitting. And I sometimes wonder whether there seems to be a shift in that in the 12 years I've been part of this conference. And I think it's time for some mothers to step up to the plate and to explain to their daughters that there's certain things that you do wear and there's certain things that you don't wear. And if the mothers would help their daughters, it would probably help everyone. And of course, in this same society, we also, as far as help, and so my point is that we each have a part to play in helping the opposite gender to maintain pure hearts, is my point in this. And we live in this multimedia, social media society where lots and lots of people post statuses and stories, and there's all kinds. And you have to understand, and I don't view stories and statuses, not lift myself up to something I've decided that I didn't need in my life. But you have to think a little bit about whenever you're posting your status, if it's you, whatever pose, and you're posting that on your status or your stories, that all your friends, everybody in your contacts, seeing that, okay? It's not just a Sunday service, a dress up. And what's that doing? And is that breaking down our reserve? Is that creating a stumbling block in the opposite gender? I think it's something that we need to think about as people, because it's so easy just to take that neat picture and post it. But everyone's viewing it. And that's different than, what's it doing? And is it doing what we want it to do? Maybe you could. Perhaps you can think about that. So in conclusion, I repeat the words of our blessed Lord Jesus. "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." And see, that's my point this morning. And that is not that there's not hope for you if you don't have a pure heart. There is always hope. You can repent. But my goal is that between now and eternity that you would maintain this pure heart, and if it's ever found otherwise, you would get it straightened up, because someday, we don't know when, the Lord's going to turn. We know someday He will. We don't know when we're going to take our last breath, but we know someday if the Lord does not return that we will also do that. We don't know when. But my desire is everyone in this congregation would see God. And I want to see God. And I want to see you there. And I believe that it'll be a great experience, and there's no pleasure that can be gotten from any of these things, even though Satan will try to tell us that it's worth missing that moment. Let me kneel for prayer.